It is great to be here today. The weather is not as cooperative as some days in the past week have been. It seems like the last couple of Sundays it's rained. But that's okay. We're still able to get out, still able to gather ourselves together. We are privileged to have with us a visitor. We're glad that Rocky's with us this morning and hope that he finds the Bible study and the worship in accordance to what God has directed in His Word. As was announced in the bulletin, the sermon of this morning is Joy in Giving. And I promised a few weeks ago that I'd be preaching a sermon on giving, and I'm fulfilling that promise. It seems a great time to do so. People are thinking about giving. People are thinking about getting. And the church needs more folks who give. We need more folks. We need more folks who love God, who love His Word, who have determined within their minds that they will serve God in accordance to His Word, setting aside all of the things that are contrary to it. And in serving God, we will be people who give. But the church needs more folks also who will give properly. Not just of monies, not just of those kind of things. And before anybody stops listening, let me assure you all that this sermon is not simply about our giving. I reserve the right to preach on our giving and our financial support of the church at a later date. But this sermon is about giving. This sermon is also about joy. This holiday season that we have entered into and is rushing upon us is known by many as the season of joy. Many are searching for joy, looking for joy perhaps in the wrong places, the wrong kind of joy. Some are looking for joy as others give to them. And there is joy, and there is giving. But there's also joy in giving. And in order to properly understand that, we're going to need to say a few words about joy, and then we will say a few words about giving, and then we will wrap the sermon up and present it in its conclusion so that perhaps we understand joy in giving. We need to contrast deep abiding joy with the world's false promises of happiness. You know, people look for happiness all over the world in a number of different ways, among the different people, and they seem to be always searching, not always finding that deep abiding joy that can come from serving God and doing His will. We need to have joy in all we do. We need to have joy in every presentation of the gospel, whether it be in the pulpit when the preacher is preaching. He needs to appear, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, to be happy about the opportunity that is his to preach the Word of God, to proclaim God's soul-saving message to perhaps those who have not heard it, as well as those who have heard it, who have participated in it, and who need to be reminded of it. In every presentation of the gospel, whether it be from the pulpit or across the kitchen table or as we drive down the road with someone. Our text this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And as we consider that particular text, know that joy is the evidence of the Spirit's influence. Many people today are very confused about the Spirit, how that the Spirit overwhelms them and brings to them great joy. But what does this passage tell us? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit provides for us. And the Spirit has provided for us the Word. And we should then draw joy from the time that we have to read and to study and to learn more about the Word. Another thing about joy is a smile on the face does not necessarily indicate joy in the heart. Now, I do not have anything against these three groups of people that I'm about to say something about. Consider actors. Sometimes they seem on screen to be the happiest people in the world. Everything in the script is just perfect. Situations fall in line just as they should. Even though there's a bump or two in the road, and that's designed that way in the story. But actors, sometimes they appear to be very happy. Inside, they're not. Sometimes. Consider politicians. If he's wanting a vote, what's he doing? He's out glad-handing, he's shaking hands, he's kissing babies, he's smiling. Everything is just wonderful. And, of course, there's the car salesman. He comes charging across the lot. Hey, how you doing? I'm glad to see you today. Let me sell you a car. His joy a lot of times will come if you do buy a car. But a smile on the face does not necessarily indicate joy in the heart. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, it tells us this. We need to understand that an expression of joy does not begin in the face. The face can be quite deceptive. People can act like they're glad to see you. But we had the opportunity just the other day to go to a place we've been to twice before. We walked in and you would have thought that we were regular customers. Hey, how are you today? Good to see you again. Why? They wanted to radiate joy. They were happy because we were there. There was a chance that we might purchase something. But Proverbs 15 tells us this joy begins not in the face. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. When there is no joy in the heart, the mind, the happy or the contented expression on the face fades very quickly. Have you ever watched people? You see them and they are introduced to someone, they're happy, they're glad. Hey, good to see you. I'm glad you're with us today and that sort of thing. And then as they turn away, what do you see? The smile fading. It shouldn't be that way if we have joy in our minds, in our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 tell us that Christianity is a religion of joy even in the face of hardship, even in the face of tribulation. And we have these things in life. There's pain, there's suffering. There are times when we arrive at the building, we're tired. We had a rough day. We had a rough week. It seems like we had a whole week of Mondays, if you know what I mean. But because we're serving God, shouldn't we be happy? Shouldn't we have joy? By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Christians will face tribulation, especially if and when they boldly stand for the truth in direct opposition of error. And that can be done with a pleasant look on your face, and so that people will understand that we do love them, that we do love their soul, and that we do love the Word of God, and we want them to have a full understanding. But what is the source of joy? You ever thought about that? Now, I don't mean what makes you happy. Where does joy come from? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26, we'll see that it is the gift of God. God has provided man with innumerable gifts. Joy is just one of those. Notice, as the wise man was directed by the Spirit to write these words, he penned, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy." I underlined that portion that said, a man that is good in his sight, a man that is good in God's sight, a man who is doing what God would have him do, he gives him wisdom. You know, James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He also gives us knowledge. And people say, well, how come I don't know? Well, you've got to put the knowledge in. You can have a whole plate full of food, and if you don't put a spoon or a fork into it and put it into your mouth, you're not going to benefit from the food. The same thing is true with knowledge. God has provided us all the knowledge that we need. And also, he says, he gives us joy. It's important to understand that if we have knowledge and we ask God for wisdom, there will be joy. If we believe what God has said, and if we practice what God has said to do. But notice the latter part of the verse. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. And of course, oftentimes Solomon was directed to write this also as vanity and vexation of spirit. The joy that comes from God is only given to those who love God, who follow God, who are obedient unto God. And there are reasons for rejoicing. We do face a number of difficulties in life. Those who are faithful Christians stand in opposition to all who are enemies of the Lord and His Word. And in spite of that, in spite of pain, physical pain, mental anguish, all of the things that assail us in this life, we have reasons for which to be joyous. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see one reason, a very large reason. Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, have been redeemed from past sins. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. If that does not bring you joy, there is no chance for you to have joy. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In other words, when a person obeys the gospel, their sins are washed away and they are taken out of this world of sin by their obedience, by contacting the blood of Christ, and placed within the kingdom, which is the church. Just as Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved, those who were obedient and those who were being joyful because of their obedience. And verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's the only way that sin is going to be taken care of. And when that sin is taken care of, indeed, we have joy. That's why we can say that Christians are a part of a dedicated family of believers. You know, there are many, many different groups of believers meeting around the world today. Many meet in different places because they believe different things. But God has given to us the truth. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if you'll turn there, you'll see only those that are born into the kingdom by contacting the blood of Christ in baptism are Christians. There are many people the world over that claim to be Christians. The term is thrown around in a very nonchalant manner, the word Christians. Today there are many who claim to be Christians who have not contacted the blood of Christ. Only those who have contacted the blood of Christ have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And when this exists as God intended, that's when joy is realized. Think about it. One of the songs we sang talked about God our Father and Christ our brother. You know who can say that? Christians. And friends, that is joyful. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Christians ought to be joyous people. Paul, as a Christian and as an apostle, enjoyed the benefits of the grace of God. Many people today misapply the grace of God. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. We know that these are not the words of Paul. We often say Paul wrote or Paul said. The Spirit gave these words to Paul and he penned there, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." God's word was with Paul. And it was God's word and Paul's obedience to it that made him what he was. God's grace is not some mysterious thing. His grace has been extended to all men. What they do with it matters. And if they obey that gospel, they too can have this joy, the joy that Paul had, the joy that faithful Christians have, knowing that they are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with each other in accordance to the Word of God. And we know that there is joy even in times of adversity. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us there's even joy in overcoming temptations and trials. I know that among this group, there are those, because we're all human, that have realized something to be a temptation. And we have relied upon two things. Number one, most importantly, that the Word of God says that we're not to do those things. And secondly, that we have previously overcome that temptation and therefore we don't participate in that thing again. We have to be consistent. We have to continue to persevere. We have to keep following the Word of God to realize the benefits, to realize the joy that is ours as children of God who have that Word of God to direct us and guide us so that we might have that joy. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." You say, "Wait a minute. When I fall into temptations, I should count it joy? Why?" Well, he tells us, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We're not going to be perfect from the standpoint of not ever making a mistake, not ever sinning, not ever falling, not ever stubbing our toe. But we can be whole. We can be complete. Notice what Solomon was directed to write in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. If we can find joy in pretty much every situation, it's like a properly administered medication. Hopefully we go through life and we don't have to have a whole lot of medication. Sometimes we fall into the trap of taking medication to prevent things. But notice what he says there. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But what does the latter part say? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. When there's a famine of joy, it's like a treatment or a medication has been withheld. And you need it. And so joy is available. It is beneficial. It is indispensable to our influence for the cause of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We've shown that joy is a gift of God. It is indeed a spiritual blessing. And that doesn't mean that we are always happy. There are times of sadness. There are times of grief. There are times of hardship, even in the life of a Christian. And there are those who are of the world that consider themselves to be happy. You watch people and you look and you see they're out there in the world. They're participating in the things of the world. They're on a direct journey to eternal condemnation. And yet they're laughing. They're gay. They're happy. And they say, "Look at us, we're living a good life." And they don't have these spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know, when Christians realize the blessings of being in Christ, they will have joy. They will derive joy from taking this great message of salvation to those that are outside of Christ. Why? Because every individual has a soul, and every soul is going to spend eternity somewhere, and that soul needs to know now, while they're in a body, while they can respond, what to do in order to receive the blessings of God. We want them to have joy also, don't we? Now, spoken quite a bit about joy, I do need to say a few words about giving. You know, giving is another admirable virtue. Even Jesus said so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. We find a situation there when Paul, on his way to Rome, realized that he was going to be fairly close to the elders in Ephesus, and he called them, and they went to Melita, and they met with him there. And nearing the end of that discussion, he said, "I've showed you all things," Acts 20, verse 35, "how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We think sometimes about giving. And we think that some people want us to always be on the giving end of things so that they can receive. Stop and think about it. Has anyone given any more than God? Has anyone given any more than Christ? You know, God and Christ give a great deal more than they receive. And that's an example for us. Years ago, in a sermon about giving, a preacher advised the congregation to give till it hurt. I don't think that's the right way a person ought to give. Give till it hurt. I think it hurts some people to let go of money. Rather, he should have been telling people, give till it feels good, and explaining what that means. We need to understand that we can have joy in giving. Have you ever considered the difference in our joy when we receive and when we give? What's the difference? When someone does something for us, they give us something, yeah, it should produce feelings of joy. It should cause a smile to our face. We should be grateful. We should express our gratitude. But when we give to someone, not expecting something in return, not expecting them to reciprocate, what joy it is that we can help someone. That's what preaching and teaching the gospel is. When we give to them an knowledge or an understanding that we have because someone was kind enough and gracious enough to provide for us that direction in the Word of God previously. You know, the joy of getting tends to be a bit selfish. The joy of true giving tends to be unselfish. In response to His giving, we should count our blessings. You ever looked at the word gift? It's something freely given or graciously bestowed from one to another. And interestingly enough, in the Scripture, it is almost always in reference to what God has given. Why did He give it? So that we might have joy. He gave His Word so that we might have joy. He gave His Son so that we might have life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, we see this is one place that tells us this. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he wrote there in that particular location, "And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God has indeed given us all things. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness in His holy word. That, my friends, includes the warnings. People don't like to hear the warnings of the word sometimes. We recently had the opportunity to go to a gospel meeting, and a man preached on hell. And he made the point of saying that, you know, a lot of times people don't preach on hell because folks don't want to hear it. I think we need to hear it. We need to hear it because it's a real possibility. Oh, it's a reality. For us, it's a possibility. And at some point, it could be a reality if we don't obey the gospel. If we don't find the joy that is there for serving God and doing His will. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we see one of these warnings. But it also includes yet another gift offered from God, if we will obey and if we will remain faithful. You see, along with the warnings, He tells us what's going to happen if we don't receive that gift that He gave us. It tells us there, for the wages of sin is death. Those who participate in sin, those who do not look to God's word and seek God's remedy for sin, are going to die. And that's not talking about physically. We're all going to die physically or be changed when the trumpet sounds. But we're going to die eternally, condemned eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a good thing. It's a thing that should bring joy to our hearts. James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us indeed it is good. In fact, everything that God has given us is good. Even the warnings. He's given us the warnings for our own benefit. He gives us the correction, the instruction from His word, the disciplinary action within His word for our own good. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not going to change. He's given us His Word. He's given us these blessings so that we can change from a person who is miserable, a person mired in sin, to a person that is joyful, happy, because we are children of God, because we are serving God. And when we fail to appreciate what God has given, we become ingrates. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We're going to see here that this existed even in the days of Jesus. We think about people being ungrateful, people being unthankful, even then. And we're going to see that the one who was grateful was not even a Jew. Remember, Jesus lived and died under the Jewish law. Often when He healed folks, they were overjoyed. Yet, as people do, they frequently fail to express gratitude. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." And they were doing exactly what they're supposed to do. I read in the Old Testament how that they were to cover their lip, cry, "Unclean, unclean." You didn't want anybody to come in contact with you. Leprosy is a communicable disease. And having looked it up to see exactly what it was, it's awful. It's terrible. They stood afar off, and they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said to them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Now those who were Jews could do that. Notice, they began to move toward doing what Jesus had said. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Imagine that. Here they are, their bodies marred and scarred by leprosy. And Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And they say, "Well, the temple's over here." And so they start walking over here. And all of a sudden, their hands become cleansed of this disease. And they look at their arms, and the malformations are gone. What joy was within their heart. And one of them, when they saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell at on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Notice Jesus' observation here. He says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And you think, "Oh, they were joyous. They were happy." No, they were happy because they were cleansed from a debilitating disease. But they weren't grateful. He says, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." He said to him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Have you considered the ratio in this event? In that account, 90% of the lepers that were healed, even as they realized they were healed of this horrible disease, couldn't even stop long enough to say, "We thank you, Lord." It sounds a whole lot like people today. How do we respond in thanksgiving to the gift of God? Do we thank Him regularly? Do we thank God regularly? Now we know we are not to pray to Jesus. Jesus was in the flesh when He was speaking to these people. He healed them. He turned. They turned, and they could have said, "We thank Thee, Jesus." Today, we are to communicate with God. How are we to thank Him other than to verbalize it? That's another thing. I hear people all the time express their gratitude for something, and it's just words. How are we to thank God because of the joy that's available to us? We must give our lives to God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see how the Spirit had Paul express it. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." When you stop and think about it, Christ gave Himself for Paul. Christ gave Himself for all souls because He died so that we might have the opportunity to have this joy. He died on the cross so that we would have the means to be cleansed from our sins. Paul gave in that he lived for Christ. You know, there's nothing more good than encouraging those who have not obeyed the gospel to do so. There's nothing more good than encouraging a brother or sister in Christ when they need it. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we need to acknowledge this. We need to be aware of the fact that there is a way to be good other than just give somebody something for their physical well-being, for their physical needs. We all have physical needs. And sometimes people need a little help with those physical needs. But there's a need that everybody has that should be addressed. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 deals with that. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, opportunities of both kinds abound. Oftentimes we think about how rough we're having it, how tough we're having it. Look around. There's somebody else who has more problems than we do. There's someone who has more difficulties in life than we do. But as we look around, we can also see those who need the gospel. They need true joy in their lives. Two greatest commands as found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 cover this. When Jesus was here, he's oftentimes asked questions, sometimes to tempt him. And perhaps this was the case when they came to him and it says, what's the greatest commandment? In other words, which one am I to follow? All of the commandments were based upon these two. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, God is to be absolutely first within our lives if we would have joy, if we would be obedient, if we would desire to serve him, if we would desire to spend eternity with him. And verse 38 says, this is the first and great commandment. And verse 39 says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we say, well, we love our neighbors. You know, we look after their cats and dogs when they're out of town. We help them with their windows. No. That's not what this is talking about. Who is our neighbor? Excuse me. Our neighbor is those who participate with us in humanity. And wherever they are, excuse me, they have a soul and they have a need. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, which one of us would not take advantage of the opportunity to save ourselves? In other words, to do what God has directed for us to do. And we say, oh yeah, we would all do that. But would we offer that to our neighbor? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And the joy is the result of giving more. And the result of giving is joy. And that's why there's joy in giving. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see a passage that's oftentimes been misquoted. People use it. They call it the golden passage. They call it a number of different things. But there, as Christ was speaking, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, the ETH is there, meaning ongoing, continually, in him should not perish. In other words, he has provided the means whereby we might have everlasting life, and that's the conclusion of the verse, but have everlasting life. The fact of the matter is, excuse me, that true joy is incomplete until we have given ourselves to God. And what does that mean? It means that we must yield ourselves to him. We must yield to his will. We must have the mind that was in Christ. When he was here, he said, not my will, but thine be done. What is the will of God? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And why? He wants us to have joy, knowing that we have done what he has said to do here in this life, preparing ourselves to spend eternity with him. You know, there is joy in giving. God, no doubt, has joy because he has given us the means whereby we can be saved. But you can have joy in this life today. Won't you find joy today in giving yourselves to God in accordance with his word? Obey the gospel. Know true joy. Know the happiness that comes by knowing, in accordance to the Word of God, you are a child of God, that you fellowship with God's people, that you're in fellowship with God and fellowship with Christ, and that you are striving daily to prepare yourself for eternity with God. Let me tell you what God said in His Word, how to have this joy. In John chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, Jesus Himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." How does He draw us? There are those that say He calls us in a still small voice. We can't find that in the New Testament, but Jesus told us here. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We hear the Word of God, and then it draws us toward God. We must hear the Word. We must also believe. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "But without faith or belief it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And part of believing that God is to believe that God sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent. That's the first thing that the Spirit had Peter tell those people on the day of Pentecost, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We realize all of a sudden we've killed the Son of God. He said, "Repent." He also told them to be baptized, and we'll cover that in a minute. But every one of them were to repent in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then they were to be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice that word "unto" there. Hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing all brings one a little bit closer to being in Christ, to having joy. And joy awaits them. And then one is to be baptized. Jesus put it about as plain as it could be put in Mark 16 and verse 16. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He's tied those two things together for eternity. As long as this world stands, "He that believeth and is baptized." Why are they baptized? For the remission of sins. "They shall be saved. But what about he that believeth not? He shall be damned." And then, as children of God, with joy in our hearts, we are to faithfully serve God and do His will. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see one that has neglected God, rejected God, having once obeyed the gospel, in the sad, sad condition of their soul. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Friends, I'll tell you, I don't know what all will be in hell, but I know what will not be there. There will be no joy in hell. That, my friends, is how one can have the joy that God has provided for us. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then remain faithful unto death. What about a child of God who's allowed sin into their life and has not repented of that sin? You know, that person is still a child of God, but there should be no joy in that person's heart because they have separated themselves from God because of that sin. And there's only one way of pardon for an erring Christian. And according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, they are to repent and pray. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Do you want joy in your life? Do you want joy awaiting you for eternity? You can have it. And you can begin today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that oftentimes I think is perhaps used on the first day of the year. "I am resolved." We need to resolve now to seek that joy, to turn away from the things of life, that keep us separated from God, to be obedient. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and the third verse. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want you to have that joy, and we want you to bring joy to us in your response and obedience to the gospel. Let us stand and let us sing.